this has been, and I am so grateful for that. As you keep your Bibles open to Mark 10, we want to continue our series on discipleship, and as you've sensed already this morning in the announcements, and we ask Bumper to do that every once in a while just because he's so good looking, but I think you sense the whole mission theme of everything he shared. Operation Christmas Child, this brand new ministry with Joad, the archery, and the discipling of young children, young people, and also our missions conference. I just want to say, as your pastor, as your brother, that the missions committee has worked very hard to make this a weekend of focus on the world. No one needs to be afraid of that. You need to come to be informed, to be a part of it as our body, but also to be challenged. And if there's somebody else in this church that you think should be challenged with the needs of the world, bring them and make them be guilty next to you. All right? That's a good way to do it. Let me just say, hello. I'm sorry. I can't even see who that is. Oh, yes. Not really well, but please speak out.
And from just a drive, 5-hour drive there and back, and sitting for long periods of time, my back and my leg with sciatica, painful when I got home last night. And I wasn't going to church. And God spoke to me this morning and said, go and tell my word. I don't know if any of you know, I've been flip-flopping between working full-time.
So much. Thank you. Thank you for that wonderful testimony. He does provide, and what a beautiful reminder of the whole focus of our worship, preparing for heaven. As I was saying, our mission outreach this weekend is an important one, and I pray that you don't, and for any reason, find an excuse not to be there. You don't have to be at the whole thing. I'd love for you to be, but there are so many different things to access. And let me just say, this is a guarantee to you. I have never heard Dr. Friedman speak, my dear brother Matt, I've known him for a long, long time, ever speak, ever to be boring. There's nothing boring about Matt Friedman. He is a vibrant communicator, but also has a passionate heart for the world, the Lord and his world. And you can't help but be drawn in to that calling of God to meet people's needs with the gospel. So I invite you to come. I also want to invite you to another discipleship theme that I asked the privilege of sharing a bit about this Wednesday night. We've had a family focus every first Wednesday night. Our young adults are cooking for the first time together, and they have an amazing Mexican-like thing provided for us. So I can't wait to eat that beginning at 6 o'clock. Thank you. But at 7, for our Bible study, we've asked Aaron Maservi, our youth pastor, to share on how to protect your home and your heart from the internet onslaught of various kinds of pornography. Some have been concerned about it being a graphic thing. I don't think we're going to do the graphic nature. All we want you to do is to be prepared, if you care. If you care about your own heart, or someone in your home, or your children. My 2-year-old grandson already knows how to flip through the phone. I'm amazed, too. He can already touch with his fingers quickly what to do with the phone. It's just, I don't even know what to do with a phone. He does it, too. But that frightens me. That frightens me, and I want to know how to protect my phone, my tablets, mine from my own misuse, but also from anyone else who comes to my house, anyone in this church where we have free Wi-Fi. So I think it's a crucial need. And if you don't think it's a crucial need, please talk to me. I want to know what is more crucial than that in our present day. And we'll have a series on that. What is more crucial than protecting our hearts from the onslaught of filth that comes into our world unfiltered? This is a workshop, a seminar on how to keep yourself safe in Christ. It's a key to discipleship. And if you're already caught in that, if you're already addicted, you need help another way, but we also want to help you there. So that's one thing I want to underscore for this Wednesday night. Now for the Word of God, for a few moments before we share in the Lord's Supper. And I think this passage and the Lord's Supper are inseparable. As you recall that Jesus says here to James and John, can you drink the cup which I drink? And that's not my theme today, but I want to say to you it's fundamental to how we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Mark 10, as you might tell, here begins with a direction. Mark, like most men in this room, loves geography. He likes destinations. He likes getting someplace. When he gets there, he tells you he's gotten there, and he's proud of it because his wife has not made him stop to ask somebody for directions. He loves telling you where he is. And so at 10:1, we find he's moved from Judea to beyond the Jordan. But now look at 10:32, and we're told there they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So we're told now in 10:32 a major shift in the book, which all of you know, that you know the Gospels. This is the Lord's last ascent. He's on the way to the cross. So he's going to Jerusalem to die at 10:32. Everything in light of that must be seen and interpreted. Mark tells us in his own particular way, place, notice the place, now some theology. Now our series these last 6 or 7 weeks, this series is not going to be theological only. Some people have said, Bill, I need some more practical assessment. I hope this is as practical as I ever have been today. I hope. Based upon theology. If you need more practical preaching, please come and tell me, show me how to do it. I don't know how to do it other than this. Jesus says to his disciples, up to the paragraph which Kathleen read to us, be very clear that the world perverts power in every way. Power is misused all around you. If you go back in chapter 9, verse 33, you'll find that Jesus uses a huge section to his disciples to say, wait a minute, just because somebody's doing what you can't do, I've called you disciples to confront spiritual warfare, spiritual powers, the demonic world. You can't do it any longer. Somebody else is. Don't you dare be arrogant in your power. Don't you dare think because you're my disciples, I'm not sharing my power with somebody else. He says to them, almost to the woodshed, you must be humbled. You are arrogant. You are acting like you're owed something, and this man is doing what you cannot do. You need to be humbled. Power is not belonging to you just because you are a part of my small group. You're not humble. Then he moves to divorce, a topic we never talk about. But in the context here, if we're not going to preach a sermon on divorce, I want to say to you what's happening in this paragraph is the women of the day were being treated very unjustly. All a man had to do was to say, I divorce you twice, three times, and they were divorced. For no good reason. And Jesus says that's an injustice. It breaks the law, heart of God. It is not my law. And thus, if you do that, you have broken my law. I want you to see that Jesus is standing up for those who are in under a powerful injustice, as he always does. Third paragraph, chapter 10, verse 3 and 13 and following. He then moves to children who were the least in status in the first century. They were the least loved. We have in every service a clear blessing of our children in the very training of Jesus to say, these children are the next generation. You bless them by my presence. You bless them by truth. You disciple them. But they are not to be treated by anyone as having no status. And so he says, let the children come to me. And by the way, the disciples are the one in this chapter who say to the children, get away from Jesus. So he critiques them, his own disciples, a third area of misuse of power. And the fourth is almost so typical we missed it, because we all want to be wealthy. Here's a rich, young ruler. He's got everything, as well as saying he's obeying God's law. He's actually a pretty good guy. And Jesus doesn't say, you're not a good guy. He just simply says, why do you call me good? And by the way, would you be willing to give up all you own and serve, offer it to the poor? And that man, of course, says, no way. I thought I could obey and make you be my little guru and have my own life. And Jesus says, that's a wrong view of power. You've got all kinds of influence with your life. But you think your good works, you think your money, you think your youth, you think your status is somehow going to make it better for you to earn eternal life. None of that matters. It's a wrong view of power. And the man walks away in absolute sadness. Now, what am I saying? I hope this is practical. There's a huge difference between being saved and being a disciple of Jesus. And the problem in most churches, evangelical churches, is we have settled with our small perspective on salvation. Jesus did not say to anybody, go and save the world. He said, go and make disciples, which includes salvation, but never stops there. Because when you stop with, am I saved? How do I get saved? All too often we find our view of power, just like James and John, is totally perverted. These are people who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus. And in a few moments, we'll hear that question that makes me cringe every single time I read it, every single time I bump into it. How could anybody meeting Jesus ever ask him, you know what, Lord, could you do this for me? We want you to do something for me, for us. How could anybody dare ask Jesus like that, with that kind of arrogance, that kind of super confidence? I don't know. But apparently, they had misunderstood power as well. And so Jesus stops and says, let me talk about the cross again. You need to understand why I came, what it means to follow me. I came to save you, but not save you from your sins alone. I want to make you a disciple, one who follows me, one who looks like me, and one who treats every person in your life with my kind of self-giving power, my self-giving love, not ever saying, what's in it for me? What can I get? You're not up to my standards, but how can I pour my life out for you? That's the kind of people I truly save. And that's hard. That's hard for any of us to hear. I heard as Jamie was praying, that beautiful prayer again, that the Lord would revive our nation. None of us watching the horror of this week again, which is another horror upon horror, has not said in our heart, God, please come to America. God, please do something in our hearts. All of us know we need God. But let me ask you this. Can I ask a hard question in this series? What if God came with reviving power? What if he came this morning across the churches of our city, our nation, and his spirit showed up in such a way where people were falling down in abject confession of sin? What if that happened? What would happen next? We are so anemic. We are so unlike Jesus. We are so focused on being saved. We've not heard him say, and nor have we obeyed, go and make disciples. I don't think we'd know what to do with confessing people. We wouldn't know how to train them. We would have no background. We'd be standing just like the disciples, unable to help the world because we have not really believed that the method of Jesus is the way he always revives. You know what we need? We need revival and reformation of our culture based upon Christian discipleship. If you want to see revival in America take root and continue, you and I must learn how to make disciples. I believe, now that's just my opinion, I may be totally wrong, that the Lord has not given the prayed for revival that all of us have prayed thousands of times. If you're a praying, believing Christian, you've prayed for our culture. He has not, because he knows we're birthing children for the devil. He knows it. You birth a person and you can't disciple them. It's like leaving a baby on a bench alone and they die. You simply cannot do that in the economy of Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, he says, go and make disciples. Now, I want to quickly do something that may help you, because I believe Jesus, although he never uses the word, I call this the arithmetic of Jesus. It's the principle of multiplication. It's the basis of everything that we want to share in these weeks. Maybe this illustration would help. I have in my hand, you've probably never seen one, I have many of these. This is a $1 million bill. Have you ever had one of these? I've got several in my desk. They're marvelous things. They're worth absolutely nothing, but they're beautiful to look at. And Rutherford B. Hayes is on the front. I don't know how he got there. But anyway, it's a $1 million bill. If you want one, you can have one. Come up afterwards. I may even give you this one. How many of you here would love it if I gave you a $1 million bill every week for this entire year? Raise your hand. Would you like that? At the end of the year, you'd have $52 million. Isn't that beautiful? But let me ask you this. What if I were to give you a penny today, a penny, and I promised you every week this year I will double that penny? 2 cents, 4 cents, 8 cents, and you do the rest of the math. I'll do that for 52 weeks. Do you know how much money you'd have at the end of the year? $40 trillion. that's enough to pay off our national debt, pay off Asbury College, and maybe even, I don't know, you could tithe a bit to the church. I don't know. I'm just telling you, $40 trillion. It's amazing how we think, and I think we think the same way in the church. Lord, bring somebody in off the streets who needs Jesus, and we praise God when that happens, and their lives are transformed, and we say, praise God, and then we pull away. Okay, you're in church. Glad you're here. Hope you can hang on for a while. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I didn't bring them in here to birth them for the devil, to birth them for their experience. I came to multiply disciples. I want you to understand, I'm serious. When I say make disciples, I mean that's your focus. That's how you follow me. You're thinking, how can I invest my life? My brother's a missionary and his wife to China. All the time, my brother says, if we led, and by the way, there's a Chinese person coming to Jesus in China every 30 seconds. Somebody's coming to Jesus. Thousands of Chinese a day. It's an amazing revival. But if you did that for 165 years, at that same rate, you would just now get to the place of how many, a billion Chinese. If you multiply, which means if you invested your life in one other person, and they would invest their life in one other person, within 33 years, you would cover everyone in the entire world. Not 125 years for China alone, as it is today, with no growth, but the entire world's population, 8 billion people in 33 years. Now, Bill, you can say, Bill, you know, that's pipe dream. Maybe it is an ideal. But I want to be a part of a church where that's our ideal. That's our vision, to make disciples. It may be 16, it may be 64, it may be 248, it may be 3,015. Whatever the number is, let's let God say to us, you are doing what I've called you to do before I come again. I think these disciples were caught with indescribable. I think it's what's happening here. They love the song Indescribable, Incomparable. We love, look at the words there in the beginning of this paragraph. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed, verse 32. They were afraid. The glory of Jesus was overwhelming them. They want to go. You see my first word there, they want to go. But they're going because they're excited. They love being a part of this team that is cool and neat and fun. But you know as well as I that Jesus says, it's not just go. Come to be with me. I want you to follow me. I want you to truly follow me, which means you follow me to a cross. I'll say this with all the love I can muster. I find the evangelical church today, I've watched it now for 40 years, and I've been a part of it, as guilty as anyone in this room. I have become a consumer Christian. I don't know how it happened. I can't believe it's happened to me, but I bought into the consumer mentality of America, where a church is like a strip mall. And people stand outside, they look and they see, is that the kind of outside, is that covering I like? Okay, I'll go inside, is it the right amount? Is it the right thing I need? If I don't need it, if I don't like it, I'm gone. So consumers fill churches. And when consumers fill churches, there is no following Jesus possible. Because people, like these disciples, are thinking, what's in it for me? Hey, Lord, I want you to do this for me. I need this from you. They're not saying, Lord, what can we do for you? They're saying, what can you do for me? And the Lord says, I got to go back to square one. I've been talking to you about the cross. Not about you, but about the cross. And if you come into the shadow of the cross, that will amaze you, but it will also transform you. I want to make you not consumers, not following some celebrity. I want you to follow a Christ, the only Christ. And when you follow him, you bump into the cross. Third word, I want you to learn of me. This morning I thought of that verse Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What an interesting word, learn. It doesn't mean just IQ, it means I want to form in you something that's like my nature. And that's exactly where the disciples got bunched up. And that I want to say to you, I have found in my life and those men and men I've discipled and people I've related to, this point three is where you either are made or broken. This is where people come. They come because it's interesting, but the moment they're challenged with something in their life, like the rich young ruler or somebody else, they take off. And the Lord says, if you'll stay with me, if you'll bow your knee and be willing to learn of me, which means you're going to move from excitement to some days when you're not quite sure what's going on. You're not quite sure what's happening. Things aren't smooth. They're not clear. Think about the disciples and Jesus. What are you talking about? What about this cross? Why do you keep bringing it up and up and up? We don't want a Christ on a cross. And Jesus says, learn of me. And if someone stays long enough, whatever church you belong to, long enough to say, we are here to learn of Jesus, you turn the corner, and all of a sudden what happens is disciples that want to follow Jesus begin to look like him, and they begin to minister like him. I read two paragraphs out of different books this week of Billy Graham. In the news this week about the statue thing, he could care less about the statue. What I love about Billy is, though, he is just so honest. He says two times of ministry, beginning and the end, he said, I can preach to thousands. And you know he has preached to more people in the world's history than any other living being. But he's very clear. Nothing happens there unless those folks are discipled. He was asked, what would happen if someday the Lord called you to be a preacher in a city? I kept thinking of our city. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get 8, 10, 12 men, and I'd have them pay the price. They'd have to spend hours each week with me, and I would dump into their lives everything I knew. But I'd expect them, when I finished giving them the stuff, they would choose 8, 10, 12 men each so we could reach the entire community. It's always amazing when an evangelist like that says, this is not the real ministry. Preaching like this to the thousands, millions is not the real nitty-gritty, the real rubber road kind of thing is when you take somebody and say, I want to share with you everything I know about Jesus. We're almost done here. That's when Jesus can say, go. That's when he can say, go. He doesn't say, go to disciples who are thinking about themselves. He doesn't say it. He waits until the Holy Spirit has come. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit's come, and they've been cleansed, and they're not thinking about their own agenda, their own stuff. They're thinking about, wait a minute, he's serious. Can you drink the cup he drank? Yes, we're willing. We'll do life exactly like Jesus did. It's almost laughable. Think about Jesus, the Son of God, coming to the world, investing himself in 12 men. One of them was a traitor, for crying out loud. What a waste of time. No, the Lord says, you're not thinking my way. You don't have my mindset. I'm thinking multiplication. If I can just get one person, just one person to understand, I learn from Jesus. I come, I follow, I learn, and then I go and do the same thing he did. At the end of my life, if that just one person follows me, there'll be 3,200 people who will know and follow Jesus. 3,200 people. I don't know why we don't think that way. Why do we think 52 million when we could think 40 trillion? I think we've missed the multiplication process of Jesus in most churches. And that's why we are so desirous that this is not some mission, vision statement that just stands there and we just look at it and we have no. No, we're going to at least make one full effort in the Spirit together. Now take that square, and with this I'm done. I want you to do some homework with me. If you have a pencil, I want you to write four things on around that square. Four things. The first line on the top, you've got the number there. I want you to write this. This is the method of Jesus. It's simple, it's practical, but I want to ask you where you are. First one, number one, I do, comma, you watch. I do, you watch. All right? Now on the right-hand column, number two. You can write any way you want to, down or across, doesn't matter to me. Write this sentence. I do, hear Jesus, I do, you help. So the first one is, come to me. Jesus says, I will do it and you watch me. Then he moves to follow me, which is to the disciples and to you and me. I do it and you help me. That's how every disciple maker starts. I do it, watch, but then I do and you help. You come alongside and do something with me. Watch me and then you do it. Third, number three, bottom of the square. Number three, learn. That means you do. Jesus says to the disciples, you do, and I will help you. Every gospel has it. There's a turn. He says, now you go out two by two, and you do what I called you to do. You do, I'll help you, but you must do it. There's an experience. He's discipling. He's teaching. They're learning of him. They know what they need. They know what they're not. And they come back, and they're accountable to Jesus. Fourth, you do, and I watch. You do, and I watch. I don't care if you've heard that before. If you have, I want to ask you this. And if you've never heard that before, great. What I want to say is this. Where are you in those four points? To whom could you say in your entire life, I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, and I watch. If you want to see Jesus revive a nation and then reform it, this is the key. Starting one penny at a time. If you believe that Jesus Christ, his method is the only method of salvation in the world, he says, go and make people just like you. I wonder if a husband, a father, a grandmother, an aunt, a godmother, a friend could say, you know what, Jesus, I have never thought you could reach the world through that relationship. But I believe you can do this. I can't see. It's unbelievable. I can't believe the mathematics of this. But if it's true, if I could just invest in one person and they another the next year or two, three, four, it's an astounding thing when God's people understand, when they obey, when they dive in. Just think about thinking through your entire family. I often pray for your children as I pray for you, parents, whatever your relationship to your children. I pray for you as you, and Diane and I know this, it's very difficult to disciple children. It's not easy. It's hard work. Every one of you, I pray that God will give you practical, real ways of investing in your life. But just imagine from your home, say you have two children, one child, two, three. We have four. We've been blessed with four children. If those four children, I think they're already on the way, if they're thinking like this, there's hope for the world. It's not just about our family, it's about a discipleship that touches the mission outreach of Jesus where the world is involved. And the Lord says to these two very narrow disciples, James and John, boys, are you really asking me a question you want to ask me? Just imagine them in this room as Jesus offers himself to them in a few days on the cross. Do you think you can drink the cup I drink? Wait a minute. Can you be baptized, which means could you be submerged in the same kind of things I'm submerged in? Do you understand what baptism means? It means you're going into a life that is just like mine. Just like we saw people who were blown away because they said, I'm a Christian. The Lord says, that's one way. That witness will stand there forever. Let me ask those who are not going to die physically today, would you be willing to follow me to drink, the cup I give to you? Which means you take my purposes, you take my agenda, you take my life, you take me as the truth, I am the way, I'm the truth. You would live out my way in this world. Can you drink that cup? That's how a Christian comes to the Lord's Supper. It's not just what I get, it's Lord Jesus, form me to be like you. I watched you. You've taught me. But now you've said, I want you to do. And I'm going to do. And Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to do it. And I want to take somebody else along. Show me who that person is. And Jesus says, there they are. I've been unable to sleep this week. I've been so excited. 50 people came to lunch last week. 50 people. I don't know who's going to connect. I don't know what they understood. All I know is 50 people saying, all right, let's get going. And by the way, we're getting going. I want to be a disciple maker. There's nothing more thrilling than a pastor. But what about 250? Or whatever the number is today. As we come to the Lord's Supper with our children, the children taking the Lord's Supper? Can we model for them saying, this is not just about some rite. This is the reality of Jesus in his people saying, have you understood what I've called you to be and do? Go and make disciples. Can you drink this cup? True disciples do. Can I ask those who are going to help us to come forward here? As the teams are forming, I'm going to give you some instruction as they're served. We're going to try our best to make this as smooth a process as possible. Our children are going to join us here. They're going to be joining you in just a moment, parents and those who are caring for them. As we begin, though, I think for our worship time, I'd love for us to join together in the Lord's Prayer, to focus our hearts upon Him. Not any human being, not any human plan, but let's let Jesus come as the Lord of our lives as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you truly and earnestly repent of your sins, which means your heart is totally open to Jesus, you're welcome here. I would not advise anyone coming who's not willing to repent. Have your heart open to Him. Whatever He points out, give to Him. He will forgive. But He also wants to transform you to never return to that sin again. So come if you're truly open, earnestly repenting. Lord, we don't presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but in your great mercies. We're not worthy to gather up even the crumbs under your table, but through your amazing gift in Jesus, you have offered us the great gracious gift to eat the flesh of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood by faith, that our sinful souls and bodies may be made clean by his death, washed by his most precious blood. Now, if you're new to Jesus, that's a huge sentence. If you want to talk about any of that, we'll talk to you about that. It just simply means Jesus died for you. He can forgive and he can cleanse you of your sins. Almighty God, our Father, who of your tender mercy gave to us your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. Through his perfect and sufficient sacrifice, he satisfied for the sins of the whole world. And through this rite, this act, instituted in his precious death and his glorious return, we praise you. And Father, we beseech you, grant that as we take these creatures, what you've made, bread and this cup, you would make both of them a remembrance to us, a remembrance of the Lord's, our Jesus' passion and death. His death and his passion, may they be real to us. But today, Lord Jesus, may his cup be even more real, that we are saying we drink of all that you drank, Jesus. We take all of your mindset. We take all of your methodology. We take all of your commandments. We obey everything you say. We drink. Baptize us, submerge us into your will today as we come and take these elements. If that's your heart, you're welcome. We're going to serve those who are ministering here, and then our ushers are going to let you participate. So would you keep praying? Just keep your head bowed and pray, seek him. And as we finish this portion of it, we'll turn to sharing in the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments. Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. On the same night after supper, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. with your hearts bowed and your eyes closed if you need to, doesn't matter, however you worship, as these dear ones are being served. I had a day this week, like many of you, where I thought, man, things are seemingly coming apart. And one of my loved ones, a dear friend, very close to me, dropped off a devotional later in the day on my chair. And this is what it said. It said, I wonder what kind of finger and thumb God has been using to squeeze you. And you've been like a marble and escaped. You're not ripe yet. And if God had squeezed you, the wine would have been remarkably bitter. Now here's the sentence. To be a person like Jesus means that the elements of the natural life are presented by God as they are broken providentially in His service. We have to be adjusted into God before we can be broken bread in His hands. Keep right with God and let Him do what He likes, and you will find that He is producing the kind of bread and wine that will change the world. As you come, Jesus has offered Himself, broken and poured out. Could you say with me, Lord Jesus, I receive these elements, and You're free, Lord, to squeeze, to make Your bread, to make Your cup, Your wine out of my life. I want to be broken bread and poured out wine in Your precious hands for the sake of the world. As you come now, please have that prayer at the center of your hearts. Our ushers are going to guide you. Come and take by intinction, and they can guide you back to your seat. But come worshiping. Come talking to Jesus and receive from Him. Sing together what if you need to.
He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My master.
before I ask you to stand and receive the benediction, there are those who've wanted to pray today, and I want to make sure you understand that anyone who wants to respond to Jesus in that way, we don't want to do anything to get in, be an impediment. If you want to kneel and talk to Jesus or talk to anyone else, this was a place of safety and security and of the voice of Jesus speaking to our hearts. If you want to go, you can go as we stand even, or even afterwards. Be free in Him. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, may it be true in my life. Don't let me perjure myself or any of my friends and loved ones here. Wherever you lead, I'll go. And as you lead, Lord Jesus, that means I want to say yes to your way, to your heart. I have no power to drink the cup, but Lord Jesus, as you give that cup and as you feed me and as I learn of you, I pray that we would be a people who are broken bread and poured out wine for the world. Wherever you lead, we will go. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. The Lord bless you. Bless you.